What we want to do, you guys have had a full week in terms of input, and boy, if you just do all the things that Jay told you to do and that Lewis and Bob have encouraged you to do, that'll probably keep your plate full for a week or two. So what we're going to do this morning is just kind of have a little devotional time. I'm going to put some verses up on the overhead, but that's just so that you can keep track of where to look in your Bible, not for you to take notes. And all these verses, and then some of the thoughts I'll share that aren't on the overhead will be on the notes, and you can just pick up the notes. And that way, maybe this morning can just be refreshing and relaxing and enjoyable. We're going to focus on a topic that ought to be that way for us, and that's just appreciating the love of God. We have, on campus this spring, this summer, we've been doing a Bible study series on this. Next Tuesday will be our sixth week of the Bible study, and it's really been a rich time for me, for the staff, and for the students. And it's reminded us again, I think, how crucial it is for us to focus on this. I was lying in bed last night, and I was thinking how, as a parent, one of the challenges that I have is convincing Christy that I love her, and that I'll always love her, and that no matter what happens, I'll love her. Larry Crabb says, kids ask two questions in all that they do, although they may not articulate them. One is, can I get my own way? And the answer to that is no. And then the second question is, do you love me? And you know, it seems like as God's children, we ask those exact same questions, don't we? We're always struggling and wrestling with the question, one, can I get my own way? But second, Lord, do you really love me? And you know, we read these verses in the Bible about how precious we are to the Lord. And we're kind of like Teflon. They bounce off us and we think, well, must be this person. Must be my wife. Must be this guy that's really fruitful in the ministry, or this woman that just seems to have everything so squared away. But it can't be me with my problems and my past. So I hope that maybe this morning, if we'll just focus on these verses and just try to soak in them a little bit, what I'd like you to do is just look at them and read, and maybe there'll be some things you'll want to underline in your Bible or note to memorize. But other than that, don't feel like you need to take any notes at all. And maybe this will be a time for us to just kind of take a hot bath in the warm love that the Lord has for us. So why don't we pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for these men and women, for the price that they've paid and the commitment they've shown by being here this week. Lord, we know that without faith, as Lewis has repeatedly reminded us this week, that it's impossible to please you, that whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that it's worth a man's while to seek you. And Father, I thank you for the testimony of the faith of each one here, how they've demonstrated their commitment to seeking you. They've sacrificed financially, they've given up vacation time, and how tremendously pleasing their commitments are to you. And Father, I pray that you would do in our lives this morning that which only you can do, and that is help us to understand and appreciate the great, wonderful love that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding far beyond our own ability, and that you'd sink roots deep in our hearts in terms of a conviction of the reality of that love. Not for everyone, not for all people, but for us. For each one of us individually, that this would be a personal time of you speaking to us individually. We come to you, Lord, as needy people, and our only hope is to look to you. Speak to us now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. The verse we're kind of centering on is Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. A couple of weeks ago, I've been having my, I feel like my prayer life kind of needs to be slapped into shape, and so I've been having my quiet times on prayers of Paul through the epistles, and I'm just finishing up a prayer in Philippians 1, but prior to that I was in Ephesians 3, and if you look at Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14 through 19, one of the things that's interesting to think about as you look at these prayers is what was Paul burdened with in terms of what he felt was most important to pray for these people? I think of things I pray for people, you know, that I pray, of course, health and job requests, and then I pray they'll show up for Bible study and have a consistent quiet time and witness to their friends, things like that. But it's interesting, the quantum leap that I take when I measure my prayer against the depth and perception of Paul's prayer. And in verse 14 in Ephesians 3, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." And then notice in 17, he starts it with "so that." Now here we hit the focus of, you know, strengthened with power in the inner man. Why? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." He says, that's the thing that really burdens my heart for you guys. And he says, I realize that it will take the Spirit of God working in your heart in a tremendous way for you to appreciate just how wonderfully God loves you. In another translation, it says, "May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. May you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is, and to experience this love yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it." And that's right, isn't it? We are called to an incredible privilege as Christians, and that is to spend the rest of our lives trying to discover the limitless boundaries of God's love for us. He just wants to spend his life, or your life, helping you see how much he loves you. And boy, we try to do that with our kids, don't we? We just want them to know that when we discipline them, we still love them. That when we take them down to the children's stuff and we leave, that we're going to come back. That we love them. That we are unconditionally and forever committed to them. And boy, we're just sinful parents, limited in incredible ways in our ability to express love. So how much more our Heavenly Father? J.I. Packer says in Knowing God, he says, "Love among men is awakened by something in the beloved, the person loved. But the love of God is free, spontaneous, unevoked, uncaused. God loves men because he has chosen to love them. The New Testament writers had to introduce what was virtually a new Greek word, agape, to express the love of God as they knew it." Isn't that interesting? That these writers, they're trying to communicate the inexpressible in some kind of word. And so God leads them to use a word that's virtually unused and adds a whole new dimension to the concept of love. Well, there are a lot of hindrances when we think about appreciating God's love. And you know, one of the things that's interesting, we've had about 25, 30 students in this Bible study this summer. And one of the things I asked them, and I said, "Now don't raise your hands, because I don't want a testimony here in terms of in light of other people." But I said, "How many of you are convinced beyond a shadow of doubt that God loves you the way we're talking about here, completely, unconditionally, and that that's just the way you feel, and you're just..." And boy, it was interesting to see a bunch of heads, you know, nod, and you know that there are real doubts and questions, and most of us wrestle with that, don't we? It's hard for us to believe, knowing what we do about ourselves, the shameful things we've done, that we don't want to stand up here and announce to this group. It's hard for us to believe that anyone who would know those things could still love us. In Psalm 50, 21, God says, "These things you have done, and I kept silence." He says, "You thought I was just like you." And that's a lot of our problem when it comes to appreciating the love of God. "You thought I was just like you." And one of the things we're going to try to do as we look at this today is try to see how God isn't at all like us in the way he loves. There's no fickleness, no variability. There's no sin to quench or thwart that love. He's not at all like us in His love for us. Well, let's look a little bit. I called this the descriptions of His love. I should have called it the dimensions. That would have fit a little better with Ephesians 3. One dimension of God's love is just the fact that His love is unfailing. You don't need to look up all of these. You can look up Jeremiah 31:3. I'll do some of the legwork here, and then that'll make it easier for you all. In Psalm 13:5, he says, David says, "But I have trusted in Your unfailing love." In the Berkeley version, "But I have trusted in Your unfailing love." Lamentations 3:22-23, most of us have memorized probably at one time or another if you've been across the TMS, topical memory system. And you know the first phrase of that. And a lot of times we quote it and we just zip through it so quickly we lose the wonder of it, huh? "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." But what's the first thing there? The steadfast love of the Lord is unceasing. That's a great passage in terms of appreciating the love of God. You don't have to flip over to it. When I was in college, I was my parents were in the process of getting a divorce, and there were a lot of interesting things going on in our family, different things. And so I felt like there was a little groaning going on in my own life, and I looked some at this passage. I'd memorized this verse, and I was kind of curious. It was such an upbeat verse, I was curious to the context of it. And it's interesting, the whole first section of Lamentations 3, 1 through 19, he's talking about all the suffering and difficulty that he's experiencing through the captivity and the affliction of Israel. And he says in verse 18, in verse 17 he says, "My soul is rejecting peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." In verse 18 he says, "My strength is perished, and so is my hope from the Lord." And he says in verse 20 he says, "My soul remembers what's going on and is bowed down within me." But then in verse 21 he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What? "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." No matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstance, God's love for you will never cease. One of the things we really wrestle with as people, especially I think you see this in high school and college age, but some of us never outgrow it, is you see in the lives of people the fear of losing the love of someone that's important to them. See this in dating relationships. We're constantly telling college students to keep this relationship on the altar. Boy, if it's of the Lord, God won't change this person's feelings toward you. And, you know, we see this sometimes in marriages. See it in many relationships, our fear. And, of course, you see it many times in parent-child relationships, don't you? But this fear that somehow I'll lose that love. And boy, all the time there's an omnipotent, omniscient God whose love is unceasing and unfailing. Hebrews 13, "I will never fail you, nor will I ever forsake you." He says in verse 8, I think it is, 5 or 8. It's interesting in the Greek. Greek is syntax is a little different than English. And so in Greek, if you double a negative, they don't cancel each other out. That's not bad grammar. That's reinforcement. And in the Amplified, in this phrase in Hebrews 13, "I will not fail you or forsake you," there's a triple negative in that phrase. And the concept is, in the Amplified, he says, "I will not leave you. I will not, assuredly not." And that's what God wants us to know. He'll never leave us. His love is unfailing. Another dimension of His love is immeasurable. Maybe you're familiar with Psalm 103:11. "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for you." As high as the heavens are above the earth. And you know, you look out, and we've all done that, laid out in a blanket or out on the grass in our backyard and looked at the stars and just thought, what's the nearest star is 3.2 light years away, and that's just the closest one, something like that. And they're continually finding galaxies farther and farther away, light that hits the earth before recorded history, that kind of thing. And yet, farther or higher, broader, deeper than the heavens, deeper than God's creation, is His love. Why, we need to believe that. We need to be convinced of God's love. That verse, those verses in Ephesians 3, if you're still there, he says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then in verse 20 he says, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I don't know how you've interpreted that verse about exceeding abundantly. You know, maybe we think of that financially or materially and think, I don't know, I can think pretty abundantly. But you know, one way that we don't think of this is the context, and that's the love of God. Do you realize that beyond your wildest imagination, you don't even come close to the edges of God's love for you? Yeah, you just can't even think or ask for the love that God has for you. This is a nice thing to know. God's love for us is not only unfailing, it's not only immeasurable, it's joyous. Stuck Zephaniah in there just so you'd feel like you got your money's worth out of this conference. You can flip over to a page that heretofore has never seen the light of day in your Bible, huh? If you cheat, which is the way I do it, I go to Matthew, and then I know that Zephaniah is about four little books back from Matthew. Go Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. That's backwards, and I can find Zephaniah. It's only about three pages. Zephaniah 3:17. Some of y'all have heard this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Boy, there's so many things about God's love that having kids really helps you to appreciate, huh? And this is one of them. I think, how many times do you think of yourself as someone who really brings joy and excitement to the heart of God? You know, do you wake up and that's just something you really live with, is just what a pleasure you are to God, what a delight you are on a daily basis? That's not a thought that just runs through my mind on a real regular basis. Not about you, about me. And yet, at the same time, I can really see that with my daughter. We've had such a good time up here. I really enjoy taking trips. Kevin's a little young, but I'm looking forward to taking trips just with Kevin, but I really enjoy it with Christy. And I woke up this morning, and she'd been up late last night, so I woke her up, and she smiles real big, and I asked her if she wanted to snuggle, and so she gets up, and I'm sitting there in bed, and she's leaning up against me, and I'm holding her, and I'm just trying to do this, you know, I'm just being quiet in my love for her. And you know, I couldn't be happier. In fact, I was so tempted just to skip breakfast and just stay there, you know, until she was, but I knew she needed her milk, and so we got up, but boy, you talk about something that, isn't that great? Isn't that a great time? Do you think the Lord might like that with you? Nah. Well, boy, He says He will. You know, the application that I want you to have out of this morning's message is just to believe God. Just to believe what He says about you. Not to do anything so much, it's just believe it and enjoy it. God exalts over you with joy. You make Him so excited. It is such a privilege for Him to have you as His child. And you're just a source of endless delight. In fact, He is so happy and excited about having you as His child, He's renovating His house that you might be where He is forever. Boy, that's a real mark of love, huh, when you want somebody to move in with you. I moved in with John and Marnie Pickering, but I don't know if that was love or just the fact they didn't know me real well at that point. They left, in fact, they changed countries shortly after that. They've always tried to assure me it was just coincidental timing, but I've never been real sure. Flip over to Luke 15. Here's another passage. Now, we use this in a different way. We've got three little stories here. We've got the story, first off, that Jesus tells that we all know about the lost sheep. And then the story of the lost coin. And then the story of the lost son. It's all in your notes. I'm sorry, this isn't a little bigger. I should have come in earlier and tried to get there. But that's Luke 15. But it's interesting, the parallel, one is the condition of the item, certainly, they're all lost. But the other is the attitude of the person and the response. And each time there's searching that goes on in 4 through 7, who among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And then what does he do? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home, calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The lost coin, the same thing. Verse 9, calls her friends, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost. And then, of course, the lost son. In starting, you know the story, of course, of the prodigal son. But in verse 20, it says, he got up and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And so then the son starts to try to explain and apologize. And verse 21 and verse 22, the son or father interrupts him and says, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And they began to make merry. And then, of course, we know about the bad attitude of the other son. And the father says, but we had to be merry and rejoice. For this son of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. And you know, I think one of the great tragedies among Christians is the older we get, the more completely we lose the wonder of being found by the Lord. We lose the incredible joy and the emotion of that moment, don't we? And frequently, the younger we were when we were found, the more completely we've lost that by the time we're adults. And you know, it seems like that a verse like this ought to bring tears to our eyes sometimes, just to think of that response of acceptance and love. Because in verse 7 it says, I tell you in the same way that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous. Do you think of your life, of your turning to the Lord as being something that brings great joy to heaven? Bells clanging, angels cheering, and all because of what? The Father is happy. All the response of heaven will always be totally in tune with the feelings of the Father. I don't know if anybody in here has ever had a child get lost. Every now and then you'll read that. Any parents ever had a child get lost at a park or something like that? I have a few, yeah. Boy, the way that tugs at your heart, and the panic, and the fear. You read about an article, you know, it'll be in the newspaper, it seems like every month or two, especially in the summer, some child will wander off. And what happens? Hundreds of parents, because all of us, you know, you read the article, you want to go. You know how they feel. And boy, no matter how many man hours, when that child is found, boy, it makes headlines and news, and every parent that reads it just rejoices together. Because there's nothing like finding a lost child to bring joy to a parent. Well, it gives us a glimpse of the way the Lord feels, huh? Joyous, God's love is perfect. I was in a Bible study in Colorado Springs, and I think it was being led by Terry Taylor. And he quoted this verse in the Living Bible. And you may like it in other translations, but I'd encourage you to think about sometime memorizing this in the Living. It says, we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love eliminates all fear of what he might do to us. If we're afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. Got any fears in your life? God might do this to my family. God might do this with my career. We need to have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. On the other hand, our fears show that we're not fully convinced that he really loves us. That's what we're always trying to do with our kids, huh? We try to get them to take this medicine or have this shot or do this. And boy, there's just fear in their life. And we just think, boy, if you could be convinced of my love. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. One of the things we want to do as parents, and I think that's deep on the heart of God, is just to free us from all our fears. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if as Christians, one of the characteristics of our life was just fearlessness? I ought to have Penny stand up and share testimony on that. Boy, she's got a wonderful story of how the Lord delivered her from fears. A perfect love. And then, of course, if we're going to consider the dimensions of God's love, we can never forget the fact that His love is sacrificial. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Another thing Packer says, he says, the measure of love is how much it gives. The measure of the love of God is the gift of His only Son. Lewis was talking last night about Abraham and that ultimate test with Isaac. And you know, I was thinking that for God, you know, Isaac could get to come to heaven and God could say, you know what I asked you to do? I did. I took now my son, my only son whom I loved. Lewis told a story. I can remember we had him up for a rally. We had him come back after this, but it did take me off guard when he shared this. We had about 30 or 40 students in this room at our townhouse, and he was talking about the love of God. And he was talking about this idea, and he said, now I've got a son. And he said, let's say a fire started in this townhouse. And my son's over here, and I've got to choose between saving him and saving all of you. He says, well, y'all are going to get a pretty dark tan. Y'all are going to cook because I'm going to go for my son. And he says, boy, when you have a son, you really know how much God loves you on that. Sacrificial love. Romans 5, boy, that's a great passage too. Boy, for us to soak in that and believe that and never doubt that God loves us. Verse 5 talks about how the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. He says, and then he says, because while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies, and yet loved completely and unfailingly. Sacrificially. That's the love of God for us. The dimensions of God's love. Well, when we run out of time here, I'm just going to stop, but the other stuff will be on your notes. There's one other thing I'd like you to consider, though, and that's the expressions of God's love. It's a good transition out of His sacrificial love. One expression of God's love that is really important for us to realize is just the fact that He sought us out. The trouble God went to in bringing us to Himself ought to be some indication of how much He loves us. And you know, one of the things we could do is spend the whole rest of the afternoon going around and having each person tell of all the different events it took and all the years it took for God to draw us to Himself. And all the just the little coincidental things. And this person said this at this point, and then this happened, and all the ways God arranged people and circumstances in the course of history just to bring you to Himself. He sought us out. Ezekiel 34, 11 and 12. This is great on this. There's a whole good passage here in terms of the sheep and the shepherd. But he says in verses 11 and 12, he says, for this says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, and actually that word care can also be translated, as a shepherd seeks out for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. That's a good picture of sin, isn't it? We were scattered in sin on a cloudy and gloomy day. And then the sunshine of Christ and the love of God just sought us out. That we looked at that Luke 15. You don't have to flip back to it, but one of the things that struck me in that passage on with the lost coin, sheep, and son, is one of the statements he makes is he says in verse 4, he says, when the one's missing, he says, he will go after to the one which is lost until he finds it. You know, he's not going to quit. He's going to go after you until he finds you. He's just not going to stop. He's going to do whatever it takes. And now that he's got you, he's not about to let you go. Manipulative, calculating decisions. But the loving, relentless pursuit of a father who will not let you go simply because he loves you. This is a wild thought. He longs to be close to you. Do you when you think of God, do you think of someone who just desires more than anything else to have an intimate relationship with you? We all believe that intellectually. Yeah, okay, quiet time. You know, I'll stand up and salute at the right time. But in terms of that really being a truth that grips me, in terms of that as being something that I just bask in and enjoy, are there people that in your life that you've always been amazed a little bit that they like you? You know, I've had that with a number of folks, you know, and I when I'm around them, I'm just so happy that they like me. I haven't ever quite figured out why. Maybe it's they haven't gotten to know me too well yet. I just bask in that. I look forward to seeing them, and boy, it ought to be that way with the Lord, huh? Hosea 6:6, in the living, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. Genesis 28:16 is a good picture of the way we are often. We're in a situation or a circumstance. We feel like the walls have caved in and we're experiencing a lot of things, but one thing we're not experiencing is any sense of the love of God. And maybe what we need to do is go back and just say with Jacob, after he awoke from that dream, you know, Jacob's ladder, that story, he says, Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through in your life, the Lord is in that place. And you need to know it. I will never fail you, nor will I ever forsake you. Jeremiah 23:23 and 24. Am I not a God who is near and not a God who is far off? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? God's a God who is near. He is close to you. And He wants you to bask and delight and soak in the joy and security of His presence. One thing we're not going to look at, but that'll be in your notes, is some pictures of God's love. And one picture of God's love is the sheep and the shepherd. And you may have read that book a shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm by Keller. There's some great quotes in there on the idea of just how closely tied the condition of the sheep is to the character of the shepherd. And boy, with a good shepherd, those sheep are safe, secure, happy. And you know how your kids are, don't you? You're in a car and you're lost and you don't know where you're going to stay that night and you're wondering what's going on. And they're playing games and laughing and reading books and wanting to sing songs because they have absolute, till they're old enough to know better, they have, up till then, they have absolute confidence in you. And see, the older we get, the better, it ought to be the reverse. Instead of our confidence diminishing, our confidence ought to increase in the Lord, huh? And so, man, it may be a cloudy and gloomy day like Ezekiel 34, but we ought to just be joyful and at peace and busy with whatever the Lord wants us to do close to His feet, because the shepherd is there, so the sheep are safe. This is the last thing we'll look at. He treasures you. Isaiah 43:4. One phrase in there, it says, because he says, you are precious in my sight. You are honored, and I love you. You are precious and honored and loved by God. Do you feel precious this morning? Maybe not, huh? It's easy for us to buy into the very thing that Paul warned us against in Romans 12:2. He said, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. And yet we buy into its value system. We believe what Satan tells us about God. We believe that. And yet we've got the cross to deny every accusation. The cross to convince us that we are precious to God. We are honored and greatly and deeply loved. In Exodus 19:5, you don't have to look that up, but in Exodus 19:5, God says of His people, He says, you are My own possession. And those words in the Hebrew, and in the margin, New American Standard, it'll even have it in there, that My own possession can also be translated, My special treasure. That's pretty nice, isn't it? Your special treasure. Can you think of anything like that? You may think of an inanimate object that's a special treasure to you. My dad died in 1980, and when I was young, my full name is Robert Perry Mahon IV. There were three others, as frightening as that may be to you that know me. The first one had a gold ring with script initials engraved on it, RPM. And he gave that to his son, and he gave that to my dad, and my dad gave that to me. And that's a special treasure for me. And since my dad has died, boy, I've got that in a little box of stuff. And whenever I see that, boy, it brings back memories. And boy, there'll always be something really important about that. Well, that's the way you are to the Lord. You're a special treasure to the Lord. John 17:23. Jesus says in His prayer to the Father, He says, I in them and Thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them as You loved Me. And in this translation, in another translation, it says, I pray that people will realize that You love them just as much as You loved Me. Isn't that something? That the Father would love you as every bit as much as He loves Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. We know Jesus was loved by the Father. He was lovable. But we're the black sheep in the family. And yet, Jesus' prayer here again, just like Paul's, is that they would know and realize the Father's love for them. Well, maybe that can be an encouragement to us this morning. Minister to our souls. Give us new heart and strength. Nothing to do. Just a wonderful truth to believe. Let's pray. Maybe we can just take a moment individually and just thank the Lord for His love for us. And ask Him to really help us believe and experience, to know and comprehend His love. Father, I really thank You for the opportunity to meditate on these verses. And boy, I know I'm a poor channel in terms of You trying to communicate Your love to us. And yet, Lord, do we just pray right now, this prayer in Ephesians 3. Father, we pray that we would be rooted and grounded in Your love. We pray that Your love would become foundational for our relationship with You and for our response and attitude in everything that we experience in life. Father, I pray that You would help us to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. To be able to lay hold of it, to experience it, to perceive it, to know the love of Christ. Father, I pray that You would help us to see the measureless riches of Your love, the breadth and the height and the depth, that we would just see Your love, kind of like looking off into space and seeing the measureless reaches and realizing that space extends far beyond our ability to see. That Your love extends far beyond our ability to comprehend. And we praise You, Lord, as the One who loves us exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or might be able to think. Thank You, Lord, for Your Son, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.